If you would take your Bible, turn to Matthew. We will be looking chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, continuing our series, Pursuing Spiritual Sight. But just by way of introduction, I want to start reading in chapter 4 and just set the background for this. Just right before Jesus begins to teach what we've come to call the Beatitudes. It is a short segment of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And why wouldn't it be? Jesus preached it. Oh, I would have loved to have been there. But chapter 5 through chapter 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And there again, we'll be highlighting verse 5. The meek shall inherit the earth. So our message is titled this morning, The Strength of Meekness. So I'll begin reading chapter 4, starting with verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened up his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The ministry of Jesus was much different from the ministry of the rabbis of his day. Jesus himself was addressed as rabbi or teacher. But Jesus' ministry was very different. Noticeably different in that Jesus didn't just teach or expound on the law. Jesus also healed people. Miraculous signs and wonders were done through his hands. So this was very, very different than the regular rabbis of his day. And this is what I want you to understand is Jesus wasn't just expounding on Scripture, he was speaking Scripture. Jesus teaches with authority. The scribes and the Pharisees would argue the point. Well, this is what I think this means. Well, this is what I think this means. This is how I think we should apply this. Oh, I think you guys got it all wrong. Not with Jesus. Jesus meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And he had great authority in his teaching. He had confidence in his teaching. Where does his teaching come from? He tells us it came from the Father. What I hear the Father say, that is what I speak. And Jesus also was different in that he spoke the truth. Jesus spoke the truth, and the truth is what sets us free. So Jesus had all three of these elements in his ministry, along with the fact that he did signs and wonders. Jesus healed people. And the healing was a sign of the authenticity of his message. It proved to those hearing that God was with him. So God was backing up the teaching with miraculous signs and wonders. And it was showing the truth that the kingdom of God had come. Jesus came. He was the embodiment of the kingdom. There was no ambiguity or vagueness in the ministry and teaching of Jesus. The Bible says that the people were amazed. They were amazed at the words that came out of his mouth. You know, we need to hear the truth these days. Have you ever had a friend that came up to you and said, you know, may I be completely honest with you? Well, I hope that you're always honest with me. Or maybe they should preface it by saying, you know, I need to tell you the truth about something. And you're all ears. Whoa, this is going to be big. This is important. And that is the scene here in Matthew 5. We call it the Beatitudes. And Jesus prefaces each of these statements with, blessed, blessed, blessed. And he's doing something that would be similar to the Old Testament prophets when they would stand up before God's people in Israel and they would declare, they would probably shout, thus says the Lord. I think it would get your attention, right? So that's what Jesus is doing here in these Beatitudes. I don't think he's shouting, but it's important what he has to say. And it is very loving for Jesus to tell us the truth. What is actually happening here in these passages is we see the grace of God is appearing in a person. He's appearing in Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God in a person of Jesus. God is making himself known through Jesus. If you want to know the truth, listen to the words of Jesus. He will tell us the truth. Jesus is also proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus says, look, I am he who the prophets have foretold. I am he, Israel, that you've been waiting for. I am Messiah. Believe in me. The kingdom of God is here. It is embodied in me, Jesus Christ. I'm the one. But we know that not all believed. So the kingdom of God was and is and will always be present in Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. His virgin birth prophesied that it would happen just the way it did. His life. His preaching and teaching ministry. His death. His substitutionary atonement. The resurrection. That's the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And here we have this God-man preaching and teaching. He's giving us this sermon on the mount, this great proclamation of truth. Blessed of God are you if. what? You're poor in spirit. Blessed of God, highly favored are you if you mourn, because you'll be comforted. Blessed are you if you are meek, because what does it say is going to happen? You're going to inherit the land. So, point number one, it is the gospel that produces the Beatitudes. It's the gospel that produces the Beatitudes. Martin Luther, in his commentary on the Beatitudes, says this: Christ is saying nothing in these passages about how we become Christians. He is talking about works or fruit from one who is already a Christian and is living in a state of grace. I find this helpful because I'm one of those guys that I like to check my list off. Okay, God, I've covered this. I've done this. You know, I didn't treat anybody badly today. Lord, I did say my prayers today. My wife and I had our devotion today. Lord, I'm doing pretty good. I feel good about myself. That's morals. We could say there's spiritual disciplines involved in that, and that's all well and good. But that doesn't make us right with God, does it? No. The Beatitudes are not a moralistic code to live by. Let's work hard. Come on, let's work at our righteousness. Let's do some good deeds. Let's get this done. Let's achieve this, people. Come on. I know you've got it in you. It doesn't work that way. The truth is, you cannot attain His righteousness in your own strength. Matthew 5, verse 20. Jesus says, "For I tell you the truth, or for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You must trust in what Christ has done. It's all of grace. Our righteousness comes from Christ. So, how do we embrace these Beatitudes then? Why is Jesus making this proclamation? Why is He saying you're blessed if you find yourself poor in spirit? You're blessed if you mourn. You're blessed if you're a meek person. Well, what happens is once you come to faith in Christ, once you've been regenerated or born again, it is only then that you can understand the Beatitudes. What did I say? Point number one, it's the gospel, and then the Beatitudes. And you know, there are more than just the eight Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount is chocked full of what it means to be a Christian. So what happens is, there is a supernatural process that takes place in our lives to produce these qualities. It's supernatural work of the Spirit. It is produced in us by the Spirit. The nature and the character of God, it is the nature of the kingdom of God. This is the way King Jesus would have us live. And very simply put, and I say it to some of you, if you have sat with me in pastoral counseling, that is one of my duties here at the church. I get the privilege of walking with people through struggle, hardship, joys. You know, not everything is a struggle or a hardship. We just celebrated a couple of weeks ago a little baby girl. Yay! We celebrate that. The struggle of, Mom, how am I going to take care of this baby? It's my first baby. You'll learn. And she said, you know, you're right. I can do this with the help of God. And as I see that young mother, she's different. She's changing. Simply put, she's looking more like Jesus. Wow. That is the nature and the character of God being placed in a human. By the help of the Spirit's work, we can look more like Jesus. How many of you want that? Yes. This makes us different from the world. This makes us a peculiar people. A strange lot we are. The Bible tells us that we are strangers and aliens in this life. And we're looking for our heavenly home. And one day, we will inherit that new home, that new land. Jesus calls us to be countercultural. He calls us to be different, and it is good. And so therefore, in these Beatitudes, you are blessed if you are poor in spirit, because not all are poor in spirit. Living in the presence and in the power of our King while still living in a fallen world that is so broken, and it gets worse as time moves forward. It's important to understand what these passages mean. Verse 5, look at it again. He says, blessed are the meek. Some of your translations may say gentle, and that's okay. Now, if your translation says happy, that's not a good translation. No. In our culture today, happiness is basically just, you know, a flippant emotion. You know, we can go from happiness to sad in just a few minutes. But Jesus, this word blessed is much more than that. If you are blessed by God, you have found favor with Him, and He is pleased with you, and He smiles at you. God is smiling on you when He says you are blessed. God finds joy in us when we are blessed. But blessed are the meek, or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So, what does it mean to be meek? One blessed by God. Well, let me tell you some things that meekness is not, okay? And some of these you've heard before, but I have to say them. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It is not that. It is not cowardice. It is not spinelessness. Have you ever heard anybody say, hey, get a backbone? Yeah. Meek people have strong backbones. Meekness is not peace at any cost, nor does it imply shyness or a withdrawn personality, nor is it niceness. Biblical meekness really is not about your personality. It's not about your temperament. It's not about your persona are your image. Meekness is much deeper than that. So Jesus will teach us what true meekness is in the same way that he has taught us what it's like to be poor in spirit or what it's like to mourn. He's going to use paradox to do that. And I just love the way he does this. It helps me to understand. So what is a paradox? A paradox is, it's conflicting ideas that seem impossible, but when you look at it, you say, oh, I get it. Yeah, I see where that's true. Jesus did many teachings this way, using a paradox. He taught these truths. I have them listed out here. How about the last shall be first? Or giving is receiving. How about this one? You have to die to live. Losing is finding. The least shall be the greatest. Poor is rich. Serving is ruling. And lastly, weakness is strength. These are paradoxes, but they are spiritual truths that you will come to know and understand as you walk in the Spirit and testify to the kingdom of God happening in your own heart. There is a very good movie my wife and I watched years ago. Actually, we took some young people from our church to see it, called Cars. Remember that movie? Cars? I think we have it on DVD, if one of our grandkids hadn't taken it away. But Cars, delightful movie. And there's an example of a paradoxical teaching in that movie. You say, no, there wasn't. Yes, there was. Remember when Doc Hudson is coaching Lightning McQueen on how to turn? You know, Lightning McQueen, he's a race car and he's used to running on the asphalt pavement, right? But he gets out there in Radiator Springs. Isn't that where the town is? And he's on a dirt track. And he's trying to run the dirt track course, and he keeps crashing. It keeps going off the path. And so, good old Judge Doc Hudson, man of wisdom, dirt track racer, won the Winston Cup, is teaching this little young whippersnapper how to turn on dirt. And he goes, son, you got to turn left to go right. What? You're crazy. No, because of the pitch of the track, because you're on dirt, you turn left to go right. And you know, Lightning McQueen got it. He trusted the words of a wise man, and he experienced truth. So we have to do the same with the Beatitudes. The beauty of the paradox is that it grabs our attention. Wait a minute. What did you say, Jesus? I think you got that backwards. Come again? No, you heard me right. The meek, the gentle shall inherit the land. Now, maybe there was a real estate developer in the crowd that day. And he pipes up and says, Jesus, I think you meant to say, blessed are the proud, the intimidating, the strong, the forceful. They're going to inherit the land. Jesus says, no, you will not inherit the land. You have to be meek. The truth is being spoken. The meek will inherit the land. Jesus is teaching in this passage, not the survival of the fittest, He is teaching survival of the meekest. They're the ones who will survive. And they're the ones that will inherit the land. Jesus' teachings are very contrary to his world. In his day, that was a very contradictory term. And it's just like that for us today. What does the world teach us in our culture, in our society? Go for it. Put your best foot forward. I don't know if any of you watched the inauguration. I didn't get to watch it on a television. I was driving at the time. I listened to it. And one of the commentators created a little word picture. I think it was Vice President Pence came up on the platform and says, "Oh, look at him. He just looks really radiant here today. He's got his white shirt and his red tie." What does that say? Power, right? Our world tells us something other than what Jesus taught. Our world will tell us things like, assert yourself. Assert yourself. Move those people out of the way. Come on, get to the top. Promote yourself. Serve yourself. Avenge yourself. Be proud of yourself. Elevate yourself. This sounds like a leadership seminar. How about, I'll manipulate my circumstances and I'll make it happen. I'm a take charge. I'm a controlling kind of guy. I'll get it done. Or I'll get back for what you did to me. I'll make you pay. This is not the way of Christ. This is not what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God and display meekness. So, let's transition. What is meekness? Are you ready for it? What is meekness? Well, in the classical Greek, the word was used to describe tame animals. Tame animals, or soothing medicine. You know, have you ever had an upset stomach and, taken something for it? And it was just so soothing. And, you felt better almost immediately. A soothing medicine. It's also a mild word. A mild word. Or a gentle breeze. Today, when you get out of your car, what did you notice? The wind was blowing. That's pretty harsh. That's not meekness. I have to remind my wife, honey, hold on to the door handle because it'll sling it open. Now, as I was a kid growing up, we wore baseball hats. Hold on to your hat. But meekness is a gentle breeze. It's refreshing. It's a blessing. It feels good. With the word, there is also a meaning of caressing. Caressing. It is gentle and it caresses us. Sometimes my wife and I are seated together, and I like it when she puts her arm around me and taps my shoulder and rubs my shoulder. There is a gentleness to that. And it is good. But let me try to create for you some word pictures and help you. This helps me understand what meekness is. I had some fun in first service with this, so I'm going to do it again. This morning I'm wearing my Western boots, my Wrangler jeans, and my Western belt buckle. But I am not a real cowboy. I am what is referred to as a drugstore cowboy. I know just enough to cause me trouble in the cowboy world. But you know what? The boots are comfortable. It doesn't get any better than Wrangler jeans. And, you know, I don't wear a lot of rings. I don't wear jewelry. I don't wear necklaces. This is about as ornate as I ever get. But I know cowboys. And I was raised in West Texas. And I know what a real cowboy is. And they're not what you see on TV. Although I do like the Western movies. But a real cowboy, man, they work hard. They work hard. They're the guys that drive the old beat-up trucks. Usually they're four-wheel drive. And they'll have a long bed and a trailer hitch, and they're pulling a trailer, and in that trailer is their horse. And they go to various ranches, and they get those horses out of that trailer, and they go to work, and they round those cattle up, and they brand those cattle, and they vaccinate those cattle, and they dehorn those cattle, and they do things that I can't say that they have to do to those cattle. But what is common to a cowboy is his horse. Cowboys have to have a horse. And a picture of meekness is this, and try to see it in your mind. But meekness is a large stallion horse that has been broken. This horse is magnificent in his stature. You can see the muscles bulging as he twitches. You can see his vascular system, the veins in his chest and in his legs as he walks. He is strong. He is powerful. But you see, that horse has to be broken before he's really any good to that cowboy. And eventually, a cowboy gets a hold of a horse like that and he breaks that horse. He tames that horse. And that horse becomes of use to this cowboy in his work. That horse becomes strength under control. That is meekness. We lose no strength when we are gentle. Did you get that? This horse that is strong enough to kill you. You know, a horse can do three things that are very hurtful to a human being. A horse can bite you, and it'll hurt. He can kick you. He can kill you. He can kick you. He can kill you. And he can run over you. He can trample you. But a horse that has been tamed, he's learned to be obedient to his master. He is useful. So you've got this tool that is power under control. Meekness also means self-control. Self-controlled. In your life, in your walk from day to day, have you ever found it hard to exercise self-control? This is a quality of meekness. There again, We don't just become people that are self-controlled. The Holy Spirit works in us to bring us those who exercise self-control. Meek people are gentle and mild. They are in control. And then they are strong as steel. Strong as steel. This is what it means to be meek. Now, on that caressing side of the word, let me give you another example, another word picture of this. I love Tex-Mex food. Once a week, my wife and I have to have our fix. I got to go get my Tex-Mex, you know. But my wife doesn't like the chain restaurants. She likes to go to the smaller hole-in-the-wall places. She said, the food's better, and we need to support these people. They're trying to make it, you know. I'm good for that. I'll go with you. And through one of the families in the church, they told us about a place. It's over on Beach and Western Center. I'm sorry the name escapes me. But we decided to try this place. And I judge the restaurant by what type of salsa they serve, because I like salsa. And, you know, there's all different kinds of salsa, you know. There's the super hot, which I can't handle that. I just don't do super hot salsa. I mean, golly, what'd you do, people? You ground up some tomatoes, you ground up some jalapenos, you mixed it together, and you burned my mouth. And then there's the, you know, mild salsa, bland. Oh, my goodness. That doesn't do anything for me. I'll just eat the chips by themselves. Put some salt on them, be content there. But I discovered a salsa at this restaurant. Oh, ooh, it was just so good. And they knew how to serve it. No, they didn't serve it cold out of the refrigerator. That's not how you serve salsa. You serve it at room temperature. And I took some of this salsa on my chip. And my wife warns me, says, you better wait until the water comes. Maybe too hot. She's wise to say that. Because I don't like hot salsa. But I took a bite of that. Oh, it caressed my tongue. My mouth was watering. My taste buds were saying, yes, I've discovered meek salsa. Oh, it was so good. But meekness does that. Oh, to be meek and gentle, yet also the side of that is strong and powerful, yet in control. We need to cultivate meekness in our life. Too many times we see Christians back down. They don't stand up for the truth. Weak. That's not meekness. Meek people can state their conviction, can state the truth of Scripture without being obnoxious about it or harsh about it. And sometimes we may walk away from a conversation where we have to just agree to disagree, but we as believers, if we are meek, we will stand for the truth of God's Word without judging that person or condemning that person. Psalm 37, it's not up on your screen, you don't have to turn there, but it's Psalm 37 where Jesus quotes this passage. This is an Old Testament passage. And Jesus is reminding his hearers of it. But it's important to note the context of this. He says, "Fret not yourself because of evil doers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." Now let me give you just a little bit of context of this psalm. Here you have the psalmist who lives in Israel. He is living with God's chosen people, yet they are living in the land that they haven't inherited it yet. They're in the land, but they haven't fully realized what God has given to them. So how is he going to respond? How will God's people ever inherit the land that God has promised them? "I'll raise an army. We'll conquer them just like they did in Joshua's day. Come on, people, we're going to get together. We're going to take what's ours." That's not what the psalmist says. He says, don't fret about the evildoers. Verse 3, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness." You want to know how to cultivate meekness in your own life? Be faithful in the things of God. Verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Some of you are struggling with meekness because you have this sense in your life that, hey, never my dreams, they never come true. You know, I got dreams, I got wishes, I got hopes, I got promises, but they're not coming true for me. Therefore, you are far from cultivating meekness in your life because not only you're frustrated, but you're angry and you want to make these things happen. Well, the truth is that your dreams are not God's dreams for your life. You have to come to a place where you're willing to surrender your will to His. And then God's desires will become your desires. Then contentment will come. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Meekness is a reliance on God. That is what true meekness is. Meekness is a dependence on God. It is a confidence in the character and the nature of God. He goes on, verse 7, he says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for evildoers shall be cut off." I have written in my margin after that phrase, "evildoers shall be cut off," I wrote, "It is God who judges." Sooner or later, evil people are going to get their comeuppance. That's the way my grandmother would put it. You're going to get yours. Just wait. You know, that is true. It's God that eventually will judge. Evil will not always reign. Evildoers will be cut off, for those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though they look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land. That's what Jesus is quoting. And they shall delight themselves in abundant peace. The meek shall inherit the land, and only the meek shall inherit the land. Meekness will stand her ground. She is courageous in times of trouble. A meek person will not run off or abandon the ways of God when trouble comes. The meek are faithful in their defense of God and His truth. They know it is God who will have the final word in the matter. Oh, I like that. I like that. When I was a boy, we would have what we called revival meetings. And they lasted for a week. Have any of you ever been raised in that tradition? Yeah, it was not a bad thing. It was good. Sometimes you heard more of pep talk than you did the actual preaching of the Word of God. But some of my fondest memories were the messages on the second coming of Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus is coming back? Jesus is coming. So this promise has future fulfillment to it. The meek shall inherit the land. One day, when Jesus returns, He'll make all things new. And who is the land going to belong to? The meek shall inherit the land, and only the meek. Jesus Himself is our example of meekness. There are many in Scripture that we could go to. I think back of Joseph, sold into slavery, served well under Potiphar in his house, but he was said to have done wrong to Potiphar's wife, accused of sexual sin, but he was innocent in that, thus thrown into prison. He did not lose his life in prison. God brought him out of prison and put him in charge of Egypt. Boy, talk about a lesson in the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. And it's not told to us this in the Scriptures. It's not said this way, but maybe it was when Joseph was in prison that he learned meekness. And he showed that he was meek when his brothers came to visit Egypt and asked for food. Don't you know Joseph could have killed them? Joseph, a man of power, in control of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. Hey, you brothers, look what you did to me. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to you. You're never going back to your father except in a body bag. No. He gave him food. He was meek, he was kind, he was gentle. Later, at the end, chapter 50, he says, what you did to me, you did it for evil, but God meant it for good. That is meekness. Moses, Bible says he was the meekest man. I always thought that was strange. I mean, you know, He sure didn't start off meek, did he? Because I'll take care of these Egyptians. He caught an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Israelites. What did he do? He murdered that man. But he was found out. He fled Egypt. Goes off in the wilderness. God brings him back a changed man. Great example of meekness. Abraham. You have Abraham who takes Lot along, his nephew. They begin to have a dispute. This plain's not big enough for my cattle and your cattle. Lot says, hey, I'm taking this. This is mine. I like the looks of that over there. Besides, that looks like, you know, more green pastures. There's a good city over there. There's two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to live close to that. Abraham, take what you want. I'll take this land. God is with me. He's my source. He's my provider. After all, I'm still looking for that city. That's meekness. But Jesus is the ultimate in his description of meekness. Jesus said about himself, he said, come to me. In Matthew 11. Jesus, being the very Son of God, powerful, always in control. But being who he was, our Savior, he says, come to me, all you who labor, heavy laden with burdens, come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls, for I am lowly. I am gentle and lowly in heart. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was committed to his Father because he knew ultimately that his Father would carry out the plans and the purposes for his life. We should do that too. Jesus practiced neither retaliation or vindictiveness, all while being meek. In all his mistreatment, Jesus, meek, gentle, mild, he was still in control. When he stood before Pilate, when he stood before the Sanhedrin court, what does Jesus do? He's silent. He's silent. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and been rescued. He was very God. He was a true picture of power under control. Jesus was the best picture of meekness because he was trusting in God his Father, posing immense strength, immense self-control. And when he does utter, it's words of love and forgiveness. What does Jesus say to Pilate? He says, you wouldn't have any control over me unless it had been given to you by my Father. That is meekness. And then on the cross, after all of the punishment that Jesus has endured, all of the shame, he utters, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the same Jesus who ran the money changers out of the temple. For you see, meekness is not cowardice. Jesus was willing to stand up and defend the poor, the defenseless, the marginalized. Jesus stood up for the truth. He spoke God's word. He defended God's word. He did not back down. And ultimately, God had his way and worked in and through Jesus. And what happened? Salvation has occurred for all that will believe and trust and call upon his name. Now, in closing, I just want to say that none of us can ever really fully live up to the Beatitudes, can we? But Jesus did. We can trust in his work for us. It is beautiful to know that what Jesus did, he did for us. His righteousness is accounted to me. So therefore, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. But here is the paradox. Nevertheless, we are still to grow in our grace. We're still to grow and produce good works. Yes, we are. We are. We are to manifest the kingdom of God. See, we can witness to the kingdom by the way we live our lives, the way we treat others. Are you growing into a more gentle, kinder person? You're well on your way to meekness. Remember this, becoming meek is truly to become more like Jesus. This is truly a gift of the Holy Spirit. He is at work in you to make you look more like Jesus. And after all, doesn't the world need to see more of Jesus? Let's pray.